All right, can you all hear me? All right. So it's good to be here with you all today. When I was studying to speak for today, I thought I was supposed to speak on Acts 9. I didn't realize that Dave is speaking on Acts 9 next Sunday. So I will be reading a section of Acts 9, but I will be focusing on a specific two verses in here, and we'll go into some other passages related to it. Before I do that, why don't I pray? Dear Lord, I thank you for your words that you have given us in the Bible. I pray that you would help me, give me wisdom to speak your words, what you have said here in your word, and not my own ideas. I pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. So I would like to start reading in Acts 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. So here we have the context, but I would like to focus on two specific verses, verses 15 and 16. Lord is speaking to Ananias, and he says, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. There's three ideas in these verses that I would like to focus on today. And the first one is, the Lord says regarding Saul, he is a chosen instrument of mine. I like how the King James Version also translates that. King James says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So the word here could be translated as instrument or vessel, depending on your translation that you're reading. But I would like to think about that a bit. Lord tells Ananias that Saul is a chosen instrument of his. Wouldn't it be great if I was a chosen instrument of God? This, of course, these two verses are specifically speaking about Saul. They're not speaking about me, so I can't just directly apply that to myself. We can't apply it to ourselves, but we can read in other parts of the Bible, are we chosen instruments of God? So I would like to look over in Ephesians chapter 2. in Ephesians chapter 2. If I can find it. In the context, this is the chapter that starts, "And you were dead in your trespass and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." So speaking about how we were dead in sins and we were made alive in Christ. In verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we have been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not the result of works. There we have the chosen part. We did not decide of our own selves that we are going to make ourselves into an instrument of God. God chose us. We would be incapable of doing that ourselves. And then in verse 10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We have been created by God specifically for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us. Sort of like in Acts 9, God doesn't give Paul a choice about whether he wants to be used by God. God is going to use him, and Paul he wasn't the one that decided that. In Acts 9, God doesn't ask Paul if he wants to be his chosen instrument. He just says it, and he doesn't even say it to Paul. He says it to Ananias. You can see that in the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul introduces himself to the Ephesians. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus." He is not an apostle because he decided to be an apostle. He's an apostle because God chose him back in Acts chapter 9. In the same way, you have good works that were prepared beforehand for you. God created these works, and he prepared them for you. He didn't ask you if you want to, you're not the one who decided, "I'm going to do all these good works for God." God created good works for you. So we are created by God as his instrument for good works. Further down in the chapter, starting in verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So we, if we are believers, we are part of God's household, and we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus, and the whole building is being fitted together and growing into the holy temple of the Lord. Now, if you're building a house, you have a lot of different parts. You've got the rafters, you've got the studs, you have the drywall, and all of those different parts all have a purpose, and you have to have them all. You can't just leave out the studs, or you can't just leave out the flooring, even the floor. You have to have the joists and the subfloor and the flooring. Without any one of those, it doesn't work. We are being fitted together into a holy temple of the Lord. And as such, we are all necessary parts of that holy temple. You can read the same idea in 1 Corinthians 12. I won't read that today, but it has a similar idea in the context of spiritual gifts. All of us in the church, all of us believers, are necessary for the church. So we are chosen by God as his instrument for good works, and we all are also chosen as a necessary part of the church. Moving back to Romans chapter 9, in starting in verse 20. I'll just start reading in verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. So in the context, this is part of a larger discussion of Israel and the Gentiles and how that works with salvation. But Paul makes the argument that does not God have the right to create humans as he chooses and use them for the purposes that he chooses? And he specifically states in in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. So, and this word here, this vessels of mercy, that vessels word is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 9. Paul is God's chosen instrument or chosen vessel. So here we are God's vessels of mercy that he created, which he prepared for glory and to make known the riches of his glory, God's glory. So we can see that we are a chosen instrument for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. We are a necessary part of the church, and we are also a chosen instrument to make known God's glory. And so this, going back to Acts chapter 9, this specific verse, go for he is a chosen instrument of mine, the he here is Saul. We can't apply this verse specifically to ourselves, but we can apply the general principles of this. Now, I don't have such a specific, here Saul is told, or Ananias is told that Saul specifically will bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. I don't have such a specific pronouncement to me or about me, but does that matter? I don't think it does. Even in this chapter right here in Acts 9, God didn't tell Paul this, or he didn't ask Paul about it. He said it, and he didn't say it to Paul. He said it to Ananias. So in the same way that it wasn't important for Paul to, it wasn't God's his first order of business didn't seem to be tell Paul and see if he's okay with it. We don't need to know what God's plan is for us. I don't know if God's plan for me involves being in Central Asia forever. I don't know if it means coming back here to the U.S. or going somewhere else. But I know that I am a chosen instrument of God that he has paid his blood for. So I don't need to know what his plan is. He is in control. I would like to reread chapter or verse 15 and 16 in Acts 9. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So he is a chosen instrument of God to bear his name, to bear the name of God, the name of Christ. And I'd like to look into that a little bit, what that means. I think actually Michael Rudolph shared a little bit about this earlier in the earlier meeting, talking about us being children of God. So, looking at that idea, let's flip over to 1 Peter 2. verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we are not just, we as the church are not just a people that meets together. We are the people of God. Here it says we are a people for God's own possession, which is a great thing. I mean, that's an amazing thing that we can say about ourselves. And it says here at the very end, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the mercy that God has given us through his death on the cross. Over in 1 John chapter 3, we see chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So here again, we have an emphasis on how amazing this is. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Additionally, here it says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So if we are believers, if we bear the name of Christ, that is a great mercy that God has given us. And we can also say that if that is true, we will purify ourselves even as Jesus is pure. That is, we are going through a process of sanctification. God, through the Holy Spirit, is continuously through our lives changing us and making us to reflect the character of Jesus more. And also, here in verse 2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. So we are going through a process of sanctification if we bear the name of Christ, and that process will be completed when we see Jesus. In Revelations 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, we can see a little bit of this, starting in verse 1. And he showed me, John is speaking, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So someday we are going to be in the new heavens and new earth, and we are going to bear the name of Christ on our forehead. There will be no more curse, and it will only be believers there. But as of now, our experience bearing the name of Christ is a bit different. And that is as to be expected. If you want to turn to John chapter 15, in verse 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So someday we will bear the name of Christ in the new heavens and new earth. But for now, when we bear the name of Christ, they, as in the world, will hate us. They will persecute us. They will do all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, Jesus says. There have been time periods and places where this seems to be less the case than others. We don't really seem to be under heavy persecution here in the U.S., but even in the most Christian societies, truly following God and not man's wisdom can cause people to reject you. In the country where I now live, living a righteous life, an upstanding life that I guess we would consider a moral life, would be generally approved of. People would see it as a good thing and honorable. But if you do so in the name of Christ, especially for the locals, if they say, "I'm a follower of Christ. I live this way because I live this way by the power of Jesus. I live this way because I believe in Jesus," that can cause a lot of persecution. Many of them will get kicked out of their families. They'll get kicked out of their families or treated like trash at work. They'll lose friendships. Here in the U.S., it's a bit different. I was driving with Bobby Dunlap on Wednesday, and I was actually here in Nashville, and I saw this big building that was ostensibly a church, and across the front of it, they had this massive multicolored flag, and each color on the flag represented some type of sexual sin. And that's very popular with the world here in the U.S. Here in the U.S., the persecution, it is less than in the country where I live, but it's also different. Here, the world tends to not really have a problem with you bearing the name of Christ as long as you're not living up to that. As long as you are not living in accordance with the Bible and you are not actually honoring his name, then they don't mind if you say that you are living for Christ. So it's different here, but there is still some forms of persecution here, this leads into my third point from Acts 9, rereading our two verses. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Saul is going to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Saul doesn't seem to get, he didn't choose to suffer. God just tells him, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And what does Paul have to say about that? We will flip over to Philippians 1 and see. So in Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul is exhorting the Philippians. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." So Paul says that it has been granted to them. He says, the same conflict which you saw in me, he suffered and now hear to be in me. He is suffering, and he says, For to you it has been granted to suffer for his sake. So they are also going to suffer. But all of this is right after saying, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. it has been given that they can suffer for Christ. So he speaks of this not as if it's like a burden that he has to suffer for Christ. I'm sure it is a burden, but it's a burden that he has been given as a gift. He has been granted to them. How can he speak of suffering? And for Paul, his suffering was a lot of suffering. If you read, I think it was in one of the Corinthians, maybe, one of his epistles, where he talks about how much he had suffered. He was nearly drowned. He was stoned. He suffered a lot, but he says this was granted to him. So let's look in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." So Paul can say this because, as Peter says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter even says here, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So it's not just, if I can suffer a little bit for Jesus, just enough to show that I really love Jesus, that then we're good. It's like, the more we suffer for Jesus, Peter says, the more we suffer for Jesus, the more we should rejoice. I certainly can't say that I do that. I'm not exactly someone who has suffered a lot, coming from the U.S. here. I'm not speaking this as someone who has experience with a great deal of suffering, but nevertheless, this is what the Bible says. We should rejoice to the degree that we can suffer for Christ. I still need to learn more how to do that. But I would like to read a verse in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Someday we are not going to be capable of suffering for Christ anymore, because there will be no more suffering. So I certainly wouldn't say that I embody this, but it seems very much as if we should look forward to suffering for Christ, because now is the only time that we have, that God grants us the ability to suffer for him. He suffered for us so much that we could never suffer enough for him to show, I guess, to show God more love than he showed us. We cannot do that. He suffered for us far more God than we could ever suffer for him. But while we are in this life, we have a small time when we can suffer for Christ. And that should be something that we look forward to. Going back to Acts 9, I'd like to read our two verses one more time. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' This is spoken about Paul, but we can also say from what the Bible teaches in other parts of the word that we are chosen instruments of God, we're chosen for good works, we are necessary parts of the church, and we are chosen to show people God's glory. We are also chosen to bear his name, bear the name of Christ, which is an amazing thing that we should bear the name of Christ and even be called the children of God. And we have been given the gift that in this life we can suffer for Christ.